Good afternoon. It's a great joy to be here and to welcome with us again Lord Coggan. And we begin with a prayer. We give thanks, O God, for the wonder of your dealings with humankind from the beginning until now, for your creative word by which the heavens and the earth were made, for making us in your own image, able to hear and answer your call. We give thanks for the written word, which has been a lamp to our feet and still shines upon our way. We give thanks for the mystery of the word made flesh in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the preservation of your true and living word in the church, and for your word to us in these days, calling us to repentance and assuring us of pardon. We thank you, O Lord, and praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Question: what's in a word? Answer: miracle. For consider, if I say the word scarlet, what is in my mind is conveyed to you. Unless you're colorblind, you see red. What is in my mind conveyed to you by one word? Or here is a young man, and he says to his girl, I love you. That may lead to a complete new life. What is on his heart is conveyed in three little monosyllables. You will see that my answer to the question is justified. Let us suppose for a moment that our planet was visited by a man from Mars. Being a man of discretion, he decided to come to Winchester. He noticed that there were a number of buildings, some of them great, some of them small, which interested him considerably. And so he did the round of them. And he noticed that they had two things in common, different as they were in architecture and in other respects. There was in all of them a table. And in all of them, a book. So it must have something to do with feeding and something to do with learning. Strange that they had that in common. And if he were to say to me, and he's limited in language, why the book? Could you please answer me in monosyllables and as few as possible? What would you say to him? I think I would say, and you'll charge me with oversimplification, but I think I would say to him, the God who speaks. not a silent God, but a God who speaks. And speaks because he loves. And love longs to communicate and to elicit response. Should we be far from the truth there? A passionate God who aches to make himself known and to elicit some response from the people whom he has created. It would be enough perhaps to go on, to think about, for you to take home. We say in the creed, and we patter it off often without thinking very much about what we're saying, he spake by the prophets. Indeed he did. And the response that they got was very mixed. He spoke through Hosea. I mentioned him the other day, who through the tragedy of his own broken marriage saw through to the broken heart of God. And so it was that God undertook the greatest experiment in time. A baby and a cross. That was the way that the passion of God worked out, giving to the uttermost. And I believe that God still yearns to reach us people. And I believe that he still uses words in the doing of that. Incarnate words sometimes, taking the likes of us and speaking through the quality of our discipleship without a word being spoken. But also through the spoken word. And here we come to one of the great passions of my own life. We come to this business of preaching. I have been extraordinarily fortunate in that I have been able to marry my interest. You thought I was going to say Jean, didn't you? That would be true. I have been able to marry my interest in philology, words, which I've had from boyhood onwards, to theology, matters of God. And it's a very interesting marriage. Teaching about the Bible and all that that leads into a vast, vast realm, and reaching the people and teaching others to teach and reaching are at the very heart of our faith and our task. And I can conceive of no higher title that anyone could have than that he was called a servant of the Word. With all the agony that that entails, and a touch of ecstasy from time to time. I would love to have a share in pulling the sermon out from the gutter into which I think it has sunk, so that a sermon simply means offers an opportunity for a joke. Oh, well done, Padre. You got through in 7 minutes this morning. I timed you. This sort of thing. And I would love for us to begin to see what preaching is all about. You see, and this may be a little bit new to you here, I think preaching is an activity of the whole church, not just the person in the pulpit, but an offering of the whole church. Of course it is an offering on the part of the preacher. He has been at it during the week. The waste paper basket has piled up. He's come back to it again and again. And he comes to the moment when he enters the pulpit. And he says to his master, "Here it is, Lord, for what it's worth. It's the best I have to offer. Now it's over to you." That's a good prayer. But it is also an offering of the congregation. Let me go into this for a moment. Before the service begins, you've been praying for the preacher, haven't you? Or have you been discussing the events of the week? And so he has the support, the prayer support, in his work, her work. And it's an offering of the mind, that there may be an alertness to comprehend. And it is an offering of the will. Perhaps there may be something to which a response is called for. I'm at the ready. And so I see preaching as a combined operation of pulpit and pew, an offering at a strategic moment in the liturgy of the church, an act, a corporate act of worship offered to God by pulpiteer and occupant of the pew. A combined operation. Now, who is the main actor when that operation takes place? Not the person in the pulpit, not the people in the pew, but the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the life giver, who can take the ordinary things and make them function extraordinarily. There is something of a parallel, I think, in the Eucharist. There, the ordinary things of everyday life, bread and wine, are taken by the Lord, the life giver, the Holy Spirit, who uses them as vehicles of his life and strength. I would have you with me on that, would I not? And I think the same thing happens in the sacrament of the Word, that he takes the ordinary things of everyday life and experience. Words. And makes them the vehicle of his life and his strength. There is an interesting parallel there, worth our pondering. The taking of the everyday things and the making of them as vehicles of God's grace and life and power. Now, this will mean that our approach to preaching is defined more clearly. Here is the person, God forgive him, who thinks that anything will do. And so he puts his slippered feet up on Saturday night and thinks what will suit them best. One more horror. I've got to be at it tomorrow. There's another way of looking at it. And it is encapsulated in a sentence which I recall from my retreat when I was ordained in the Diocese of London. And old Bishop Willington Ingram said in words that I have never forgotten, "Whenever I climb the steps of a pulpit, I thank God for one more opportunity." And to which of those do you covet to belong? Surely the latter. I wondered if you would allow me to set you a little bit of homework this day. And before we meet this time next week, you would have had, with your pen at the ready, a sheet of paper on which you made your own definition of preaching. What fun it would be to see the results. I would like it to be your own. Possibly a little group of you getting together. What do we think preaching is? I hope I would have a wide variety of responses. And if I give you one, as I intend to do, I hope you will not say, "He's done it for me," because in a sense I think it is inadequate. But Bernard Lord Manning, who was a very interesting person, gave us his definition of preaching as this: a manifestation of the incarnate Word through the spoken word from the written word. Well, that takes some thinking. A manifestation of the incarnate word. So the odds are that you will come back to the central figure of Christ. Do you remember my word about that on the first lecture? a passion for Jesus himself? Oh, of course it doesn't mean that every time you will center on the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Not at all. But you won't be far from home. And your prayer will be that there may be a manifestation of him in some facet of his marvelous person. From the written word. Oh, so you can't go very far from the biblical revelation. At least that is an anchor through the spoken word. That's where you come in. Now, as I say, I think there is much that is inadequate there. Perhaps he's got the accent slightly wrong. But at least it is enough to set us thinking. And I would like to think that two or three of you might get together, or you could do it by yourself, singly, or grouply, and get busy on that. What do I really believe? Was he right in saying it was a corporate act of the church, a focal point of the liturgy? Or had he got it wrong? Do I really share in this operation, Sunday by Sunday? Where do I come in? What do I think? Or is the sermon just the opportunity of a joke? I want to rescue it, if I can, from the gutter. It is interesting, isn't it, that the collect which we share together, talking of things that we may so pass through things temporal, that we finally lose not the things eternal, does that give you a cue for your definition of preaching? Is it one of God's free gifts to his church to help us on that passage from time to eternity? Have we done something this morning in rescuing the sermon from the gutter and set it on its glorious feet? So pass through things temporal that we finally lose not the things eternal. I think that's all for today, but the best thing we can do is to have two or three moments of silence together before we join in the collect, which is our definitive prayer for this course. Let us, in silence, pray. So let us join in the prayer. I suggest that we say it slowly, as we have learned to do, slowly, line by line. God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that you, being our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we finally lose not the things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.